Genesis 47:29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I've entitled this message, "The Time Israel Must Die." And there's a time that you and I must die. It's fixed. It's appointed. You can't change that date. It may be tonight. It may be in 20 years. There's a time you and I must die. And I would like us to think of this message in the light of my and your death. What will be on our mind? I want us to see how Jacob dealt with this when he saw that the time for him to come, the time had come for him to die. The time Israel must die. Verse 27, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Now, I think it's glorious the way they're named Israel. The children of Israel. They all have this one name. God refers to them as Israel. And if I'm a believer, if you're a believer, God refers to you as Israel. Every believer is a true Jew. A true son of Jacob, a true Israelite, and this is the name God selected for this special nation, Israel. We all have the same name. Now, what this speaks of, first of all, having the same name, and I think of the name of the Lord, this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord of our righteousness. And it says a few chapters over in Jeremiah, this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. That's the name. We love that as the name of our Redeemer, but you know that's the personal name of every single believer. The Lord, our righteousness. And this is a reminder of us of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are in him. If we're believers, we all have the same name. Now, they grew and they multiplied exceedingly. We don't know how much in that 17-year period. In another 400 years or so, it would be several million. But we don't know how much they had grown and multiplied, but they had become quite a number during this 17-year period. You'll remember in the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh says, "I'm afraid they're going to be stronger than us, and they'll join sides with our enemies and destroy us. That's why we need to do something about their size and their numbers and their strength." Well, verse 28, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Turn back in to Genesis 46 for a moment. This is when he first entered the land. "And Israel took his journey," verse 1, "with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again, back to this place. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Now remember, he was going to see Joseph. And he gives him this assurance, "Joseph is going to shut your eyes when you die." What a blessing. Now, 17 years later, the time had come to die. Verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. Remember in Genesis chapter 23, when Abraham purchased that cave that he and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob says, that's where I want to be buried, that place that was purchased by Abraham. Now, this wasn't just sentimental, although I'm sure it was sentimental. He didn't want to die in Egypt. He'd rather die in his homeland, but this is given to teach us something of the gospel. What does he want when he's facing his death? And I want to face death the same way that Jacob did. Now, let's say you're going to die in the coming week. Well, let's see what Jacob requested. Now, remember, Joseph is perhaps the greatest type of Christ in all the Old Testament. I have loved preaching through this man's life. And the way Jacob speaks to him as he faces death is how I want to speak to the Lord at my time of death. He knew he was going to die. And I love the scripture, the time he must die. There was a day, there's a day for me, there's a day for you, where we must die. And you know, this life is so fleeting. It's so temporary. And the things that we get upset about really just aren't that important in the grand scheme of things, are they? The time of Israel, he must die. Now, I want us to look carefully at the way he dealt with Joseph as a type of Christ, but let me say some things first about the death of the believer. Now, these things can't be said about the death of the unbeliever, but these things can be said about the death of the believer. I want to quote three scriptures to you. Revelation 14:13, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's where I want to die, in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors. Now, what's that talking about? This life's a labor. It's a labor with sin. It's a labor with conflict. It's a labor with myself. And I'm looking forward to getting to be rid of this labor. I'm looking forward to dying. It's not because I don't appreciate and love life, but I'm more looking forward to dying, because when I die, I won't have to deal with me anymore. I won't have to deal with my sin anymore. I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how I long to see his face. David said, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. Without shame, I'll be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. I like what else John said when he said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. He says, their works, don't miss this, their works shall follow them. Now, what's that mean? Well, notice the position of the works. They follow them. They don't come out front as the cause of their salvation. They don't walk alongside as evidence. Well, I must be saved. Look at this. Look at that experience. Look at that work. No, not at all. They're not in the front. They're not on the side, but they do follow them. And this is true with regard to everybody that believes. There will be evidence that they really love Christ. with regard to every one of them. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And then I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When I die, it's going to be precious to Jesus Christ. You know the way he stood up for Stephen? He's going to stand up for you that way. He's going to stand up for me that way, every one of his people. He's glad they're there. He rejoices that they're there. It's precious in his sight. He loves his bride. And oh, to think of death, when the Lord thinks of the death of his people, precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then I love what Paul said. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The best day of your life, if you're a believer, is the day of your death. You believe that? I really do. I know it's so. To die, the best thing to ever happen to any child of God is when they die and they're ushered into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the time for Israel, Jacob, that precious man that the Lord loved. Don't you love that passage of Scripture where God says, Jacob have I loved. In that same verse, he said, Esau have I hated. And I understand that. I do. And people have problems with that. I have no problem with that at all. Because I understand how God could hate me apart from Christ. I believe that. But thank the Lord, he said, Jacob have I loved. The time for Jacob to die, when he must die, has come. Now, as Joseph is a type of Christ, when Jacob makes this request, Jacob mirrors every believer's desire before death. Now look what he says. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Now here is the great desire at death. Grace. And he's not presuming on it. He doesn't say, I've had grace. No, he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight. He didn't have a presumptuous, cocksure attitude about it. Now, I believe he had assurance, and every believer ought to have assurance. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, me and you ought to have assurance, because our assurance doesn't have anything to do with our works, but his work. But when Jacob is facing death, and he speaks to his son. He says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, my great need at death is grace. Salvation by the grace of God. Look back in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, were they worse back then? No. When we read that description, is Noah included in that? When we read that description, am I included in that? Are you included in that? Is that what God sees when he sees you? Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I know this, the only way I can be saved, the only way I can be brought into heaven when I die, is if salvation really is all of grace. You believe that? This was Noah, or this was Jacob's great desire at this time. If now I found grace in thy sight. This is what Moses said to the Lord. He says, if, remember there in Exodus 33, he said, if I found grace in thy sight, not a presumptuous attitude. I love the humility of this. And this is the only way to come into the Lord's presence, if I found grace in your sight. Now, God's grace is always sovereign grace. He gives it to whom He will. It's always free grace. There's nothing you do to earn it. And it's always saving grace. Now, this was His great desire at this time. If I found grace in your sight. Now look what He says next. Back to Genesis 47. Verse 29, the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and He called His son Joseph and said unto him, if now I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now that was the way they said, give me your promise. Remember when Abraham sent Eleazar to look for a bride for his son Isaac. He said, I want you to go, let me put my hand under your thigh, and I want you to promise me. That was a binding promise. Now, when I say, if I found grace in your sight, I say, I want a promise. I want a promise from you. I have to have this by your promise. There's too many things that can go wrong. I must have this by your promise. Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. I say, Lord, I need a promise. I need a promise from your word. Now, I'm not going to hear him audibly. I realize that. But I want to see from the scriptures that this is what he has promised to me. I need a promise. I don't have any confidence if I don't have your promise that this is the way it is. I need your promise. And what does he ask him to do? He says in verse 29, if I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and give me this promise, this absolute promise that you can't go back on. And here's what I want you to do. Deal kindly and truly with me. Now that word kindly, that's the exact same word that David used in Psalm 51:1 when he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Somebody once said that's the Old Testament word for grace. Now I love what David asked at this time. He doesn't say, have mercy upon me according to how sorry I am and how I promise I'll never do anything like this again and I'll really change. No, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. And that's what I need. I need mercy extended, promised to me by God according to His loving kindness. That's His grace for Christ's sake. And look what else he says. Deal kindly and truly with me. Now that's very important. Deal kindly and truly. This is not just added words. I want to be dealt in a way which is in accordance with the truth. The truth of who you are. I don't want grace ends up not being real. I want grace that's true grace. That's saving grace. That's real grace. When I stand before God, I don't want to pretend. I don't want to have a pretend justification where I want to be truly justified and stand before your holiness without guilt in truth, absolute truth where there's no question about it. Is either in here or in the study, I can't remember which, we heard the scripture read where that God might be just and justify the ungodly. To where he's truly just, absolutely just, and yet declares every one of his people to be just, perfect, without guilt, having never sinned. Now that's what I want. I want him to promise me. I want him, if I found grace in his sight, I want him to promise me to deal kindly and truly with me. And look what he says next. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now he was a long way from Canaan. And he said, when I die, I don't want to be placed, I don't want you to place my body here. Don't bury me here. Bury me in my homeland. Now, he'd been in Egypt for 17 years and they'd prospered in Egypt and he'd seen his family prosper. But like I said earlier, this is much more than a sentimental desire to be buried in his homeland, although I'm sure that was involved, no doubt. But Egypt, and we're going to see this more in the book of Exodus, Egypt represents bondage. That's what Egypt represents. Hard bondage. Working hard. I think it's very interesting in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 8, when John was speaking of Jerusalem, the place where our Lord was crucified, he called it this. He said, which spiritually is Egypt and Sodom. Now put those two things together. Egypt, bitter bondage, making bricks without straw, salvation by works, forever impossible. Sodom, what Sodom is known for, it cannot produce life. And salvation by works will never produce life. That's the issue of that. It cannot produce life. It can't produce life physically, and it certainly cannot produce life spiritually. And that's what Jerusalem is called, spiritually Egypt and Sodom. I don't want to die and have my body left in Egypt. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Now look what he says in verse 29. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt. I need to be carried. I need to be carried out of Egypt. I'm like Mephibosheth. I love that passage of scripture where David says, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And the servant says, yeah, there's one, but he's lame in both of his feet. He can't do you any good. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. He's lame in both of his feet. Mephibosheth. David says, go fetch him. He had to be carried there. And I have some understanding. I need to be carried. Now, when I'm around anybody else, I'm on my own. I don't need you. You know, somebody says, I'll do it myself. But before the Lord, oh, how I need carried. I can't move if he doesn't carry me. How dependent was Jacob on Joseph carrying him into Egypt? He was 100% dependent. He's dead. The only way he could be there is if he was carried there. And I want the Lord to carry me into heaven. He says, I'll lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Now let's go back to Genesis 23. I preached on this a couple of years ago, but let's look at this passage of scripture. Jacob said, this is where I want to be buried. A whole chapter is devoted to the burial of Sarah. And it's a glorious gospel type. And Sarah, I think it's interesting, Sarah is the only woman in the scripture where we're given her age. That's interesting, isn't it? Sarah, what a special woman. I love Sarah. I love it when she said to Abraham after he had gone into Hagar, and she told him to do it, and he did it, and she said, "This is on you. You're the one that did wrong. I don't care if I did tell you to do it. You shouldn't have listened to me." I mean, she was something else. I love Sarah. I have a lot of respect for her, but she finally died. Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Hebron will one day be a city of refuge. And Abraham came to mourn for to Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, "I'm a stranger and sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Don't you love the way Abraham carries himself at this time? He acts with such humility. And he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it's worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." Now, he didn't say y'all offer discounts to churches, did he? He said, "I'm going to give the full price." You know, I can't. When I worked in printing, I loved it when people said, "Do y'all give discounts to churches?" No, they would show. They were shocked, you know, the way I'd act like that. Somehow that just irritated me when people, whatever. He wanted to pay the full price. The full price. Verse 10, "And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, 'Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that's therein, I give it to thee in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. I'm not going to take a dime from you.' And Abram bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, 'But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury my dead there.' And Ephron answered Abram, saying unto him, 'My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead.' And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which had been named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant." He gave the full price. I love that current money. There wasn't anything underhanded. He gave the full price. "And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about, were made sure." They were made sure. "Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that's therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." Now, isn't it interesting that God the Holy Spirit devotes an entire chapter to this burial? And this is not to teach us ancient burial rites, but I know this. Jacob said, "That's where I want buried. That's where I want buried. I want to be buried alongside my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. We believe the same gospel. I want to be buried in their burial place." Now, Machpelah means double. And here's the only place I can rest. You know, it's called Machpelah. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it means double. Double. "She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Not only are my sins forgiven, I don't have any sins. I stand before God justified. Not only am I forgiven, I've received more than the forgiveness of sins. I've received the complete justification that Christ wrought out for me. I've received the Lord's hand double for all my sins. That's where I want to lay. That's where I want to be buried, where the Lord doubles all things. That's where I can rest. Now let me, Mamre also, it's called Machpelah and Mamre. Mamre is later going to be called Hebron, and that's one of the cities of refuge. And you remember in the Old Testament, the six cities of refuge, that if you killed someone accidentally, that person's relatives had the right to kill you. And you were to run into that city, six different cities. And if you got in the city, you were protected. They couldn't get to you. But if you got outside of the city, you know what? You were fair game once again. You stayed in the city. And that lets us know something about staying in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be seen anywhere else. Now that's where Jacob says, I want to be buried. Now let me give you four things in closing about this place that Jacob wanted to be buried. Not in Egypt, but in Canaan, the land God had promised to Abraham and to his seed. I want to be buried in the place God has promised his blessing. Christ. His grace. I don't want to have anything to do with anything that is not totally according to his sovereign promise. I love David's dying words, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And David said, this is all my salvation. Is that all your salvation? All my desire. I don't want anything else. Though he make it not to grow. Now, the next thing that I would notice about this place that Jacob wanted to be buried in, it's a place where the full price had been paid. Seven or eight verses are dedicated in Genesis chapter 23. Abraham said, I want to pay the full price right down to the current money. I'm going to pay every cent of it. And the thing that is, the only place that I can be buried, the only place I can rest, is the place where the full price of my salvation has already been paid. You know, I love the song, Jesus Paid It All. I'm glad we don't sing Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe. Aren't you glad we don't sing that song? Jesus paid it all. And this is the only place I can rest in assurance in death. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now I can lay down in that cave where the debt is completely paid and I owe nothing. I stand before God without guilt because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The full price was paid. Now this place would later be a city of refuge. Hebron, one of the six cities of refuge. And what that reminds me is I want to be in a place that I don't go out of. I want to be in Christ, and I don't want to be out of him under any circumstance, because I know if I'm outside of him, the avenger of blood will get me. I want to be in a place where I stay in. I don't want him to move my body after I'm buried. I want to stay right there in that cave, that city of refuge, where I will find complete safety. And you'll find this interesting in Genesis chapter 23, verse 20. And the field and the cave that is therein was made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the son of Heth. Now you'll find this interesting. This word made sure is usually the word risen. It's the word with reference to the resurrection. You know, the only thing that makes my salvation sure, and I hope we can get hold of this. You know what makes my salvation sure? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't need anything else. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he was raised. That is my ground of assurance. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to our text. Let's read the last verse. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying places. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Now, is that what you want? You know what he says? I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. I need another promise. I understand that, don't you? He already said he'd do it, but he says again, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, that word bowed is the exact same word that is translated in Genesis 22:5 and is usually translated worshiped. You know what he did after he heard that? After he heard that promise, he worshiped. Now understand this. With regard to worship, what is the chief, I don't even want to use the word ingredient, I don't know what is the chief necessity that I have to understand to worship? The sacrifice. When that word is used in Genesis 22:5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship the sacrifice and come back to you. Do you know Abraham knew that after he killed his son, God would raise him from the dead? He knew it because God had promised the seed's going to come through this boy. And this was worship through the sacrifice. And there's only one way to respond to the Lord doing this for us in our death. Worship. May the Lord grant us all this true worship that Jacob experienced at the time of his death. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this sure purchased possession that we have in Christ, that we can face death with joy and anticipation, knowing that we'll have rest from our labors. Lord, we say with Paul, to live is Christ. And Lord, we ask that as long as we're alive, that might be our only thought, to live is Christ. But Lord, cause us to know, to die is gain, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saints. Lord, bless this message according to your will, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.